Holy, holy, holy. Father, thank you. As Dan has already prayed, thank you that you loved us enough. That in your holiness you can accept us into your presence, but only because of what you have done for us. Because your righteousness demands perfection. Your holiness does not want to see iniquity. It wants no part of it. And so, Father, we know that we can't come to you in our sin, but we can come through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We can approach you, Father. We can pray. We can meditate. We can spend time with you because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we thank you for that, Father. Father, as we begin the next several weeks looking at the doctrine of you, looking at the doctrine of God, Father, grow my understanding, grow my wisdom, grow my heart for you to know and to love you more. And as we spend this time in the next several weeks, Father, it's my prayer for this congregation that God would become more of a heart thing and not just a head thing. But Father, that we would see you for who you truly are. That we would tremble in fear at the name of God because of your holiness, your righteousness, and our sin. They don't mix. Water and oil mixes better than your righteousness and our sinfulness, Father. And I also pray for the wisdom and understanding that no false thing would come out of my mouth. That you would guide my heart and my words to be true to your word. That it would be true to your character and to who you are. Father, we give this time to you and we look forward to the blessing of it. And we pray in your son's name. Amen. Yeah, guess what? We're done with Acts, but where do you think I'm going to take you first this morning? Open your Bible, if you would, to Acts. Theology proper, theology, the doctrine of God, the study of who God is, the existence of God. We cannot prove that God is. What? What kind of preacher are you? You can't prove that God is. None of us can prove that God is. But all of who he is and the things that we're going to look at in the next 50 weeks. There you go. Now, I guess we just decided how long we're going to be on this study. In the next several weeks, to have a better understanding of the characteristics of God, the qualities of God, his attributes, and look at the scriptures and logical and reasoning, which is what I'm asking for wisdom for, because I'm not a great logic person. But as we put all the parts together, when 1 plus 1 is 2 plus 1 is 3 plus 1 is 4, and we get to the end, and we look at the sum of all the parts, we know that God is, and we know that he exists. Any one of these ideas is not sufficient to prove that God exists. But when we look at the sum of all of it, we know in our hearts that God exists. We wouldn't be here without him. The world doesn't believe that, so we got to use other processes to get to the conclusion that God is. There are, of course, many false systems of theology, false teachings. There's deism. deism. God created it, but he just flung it out there and let it go. He doesn't control it. He's not a personal God. He's got nothing to do with you or me, or doesn't care about our daily lives. There's atheism. There is no God. Skepticism. Well, we really can't know. Or Gnosticism. He can't be known. There's no way that we can, as humans, have any knowledge of that. There's pantheism. God is everything. God is the backboard. God is the chair. God is the floor. God is in everything, and everything is God. And polytheism. Oh, there are many gods. I think the Greeks would have, in Paul's experience in Acts here, he would have agreed that the Greeks were a polytheistic culture. And did you know that there's two proper studies of God? But Pastor, you say there's only one way. How can there be two studies that are correct? The first is theism, the existence of a personal God, creator, preserver, and ruler of all things. That's what I believe our God is. But there's a second one. It's not that tricky, guys. It's called monotheism. Monotheism says there's only one God. Okay? And in our monotheism, in our theism, we believe the existence of a personal God. Not like deism, that God created it and threw it out there. We believe that God created it and very intricately in our lives continues to work each and every day. Emory Bancroft, I don't know where I came upon his book, but he has a book. I think he only wrote two books in his life, but it probably took him most of his life to write this first one. It's called Christian Theology. And this is where I can get myself in trouble and struggle. This guy's book, I have to read a paragraph four or five times before it kind of starts to sink in. This guy is really deep. If you want to talk about a genius, a Bible genius, I think he would probably be in that category. I know Ravi Zacharias is home with the Lord now, but if you knew him, if you ever listened to him speak, he hurt my head when I would listen. He was so logical and he could think so quickly. And I think of if you've ever heard John Piper speak. He speaks so fast, and he just keeps going, and it's like, wait a minute, I'm still back here. I can't catch up to you. And in the one book that I was using for my conclusion in Acts was by Wendell Babcock from Grisboom, from Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music back in the day that he wrote over. He's home with the Lord now too. But just these men there's great men of the faith that have great faith, but these guys, they got great faith with great brains that go with it that just blow it, just to try to comprehend is difficult. Well, Emory Bancroft, I'm going to read just a short clip from him. He talks about the false suppositions concerning the sources of the idea of God's existence. I mean, everything this guy says, every sentence is just like, okay, I got to stop and think that through. He talks about external revelation. That it's a false supposition that we can that God is made known to us through sources other than His Word, or that we can get to know God through experience. And the third false supposition that he lists as a false supposition concerning the idea of God in our lives is reason. We can't logically explain and understand everything, but this is what he says, and I'll read it a couple times if you need me to. I read it a whole bunch of times, so I'm not insulting you by thinking that I might need to read it twice, okay? The strength of men's faith in God is not proportionate to the strength of the reasoning faculties. On the contrary, men of great logical powers are often inveterate skeptics. While men of unwavering faith are found among those who cannot even understand the arguments of God's existence. I put myself in that second category, all right? The strength of men's faith in God is not proportionate in the strength of their reasoning faculties. In other words, guys like Robbie Zacharias and Wendell Babcock and John Piper, it's not to say that those that have great reasoning faculties cannot have a good relationship with God, but there's people that have those great reasoning faculties, logic and understanding, that don't have a close relationship with God. Okay? The strength of men's faith is not proportionate in the strength of the reasoning faculties. On the contrary, men of great logical powers are often inveterate skeptics. And this is the second one's where I put me. While men of unwavering faith are found among those who cannot even understand the arguments for God's existence. When I read this book by Bancroft on Christian theology, specifically the existence of God and all the reasoning for it, I just got to keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it. Say, Lord, open my heart, open my eyes, give me understanding, give me some more wisdom here because I'm not getting it. I'm not grasping what he says. We have to understand that even though we may not be able to explain it at the high theological level every reason and proof and false whatever or true, it's our relationship with Jesus Christ in our heart that matters. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. His ministry, he wanted to strive and push to complete that ministry. And you can turn, if you want, to take the moment, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And that kind of goes back to what Bancroft was saying. The strength of men's faith is not proportionate to the strength of their reasoning faculties. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they think sounds right and what's logical to them. Verse 4, I will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, excuse me, be sober-minded in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul's telling Timothy that in keep listening. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Just what he was saying in Acts 20:24, that he was working to the completion of the ministry that God gave him to do. And that ministry that God gave Paul to do was to share the gospel. Paul here is telling Timothy, I'm almost there. I'm almost done. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. We talked about that briefly last week, that for those believers that are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, there is a crown that you will receive just for having a heart and an attitude of looking forward, desiring, longing for, wanting to see Jesus and to look forward to that. But in that, at the beginning of there, it's the crown of righteousness and righteousness, and I'm not sure if we'll get to it today, but have an understand that righteousness has a part of holiness. Okay, just remember, they go together. And we'll hopefully get there. But they go together. Now, in making this a heart thing, I'm going to ask Stephen to play a song in just a minute. And I want you to listen to the words. And remember how I always tell you to practice? Practice with the fire extinguisher. Practice guys coming in the door. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if they come in the door with machine guns and say, if you're not a Christian, get out because we're going to kill all the Christians? And I said the best idea is just to slip to our knees because it's harder to walk out the door on your knees than it is if you're standing. But to practice different situations. Maybe the reason we're not so good at witnessing is because we don't practice. Maybe the reason we're not so bold in sharing our faith is because we don't practice. Well, this song is, I hope, will give you an idea of maybe how to practice for when we first get to heaven. And when we're first in eternity, how should we respond? And listen to the words. I'm sure many of you know this song. And a lot of you have seen the movie. It's I Can Only Imagine. But put the words to this song in the perspective of holiness, God's holiness, and what it will be like when this sinful body, the body's not going to go, but this sinful soul first arrives in heaven.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. So can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Oh, okay. Yeah. two ways to look at that song. One is, really, really insightful from the man that wrote that song. If you've never seen the film of his life and the story of where this song came from, please get it. I don't know, I'm sure you can probably find it on Netflix or something, Hulu or whatever, or buy the DVD. What's that? Okay. Penny has the DVD if you want to borrow it from Penny. But it's really insightful where he says, we've gotten in the Baptist church where we raise our hands now, and now we're talking about dancing. Woo! No lightning, thank you, Lord. All right. Will I stand, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? What the insight that I love that the author of this song has is that we have different personalities, and I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to respond differently. Some of us will be on our face. Some of us will be dancing. Some of us will be shouting hallelujah. And some of us won't be able to say anything at all. I believe that's true because God is a God. God has personality. And that's one of the things we're going to look at in the next few weeks. God hates. God gets angry. God loves. God is of joy. And God has personality. You and I are made in His image, therefore we have personality. Some of us more than others, some not so much. I'm not going to look at anybody. I'm joking, folks. But we have personality because we are made in God's image. And when we get there, we are going to respond differently. Now, the second way I want you to look at this song, is, and I did this week, and is to look at that song from through God's eyes of His holiness. Knowing that I have absolutely no right to be in His presence ever. I've got no right to be there because I'm a sinner. But yet, in eternity, I am going to get to worship Him forever because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. But if I look at God's holiness, I got no right to be there. I got absolutely no right to be there. If we rack and stack God's attributes, holiness is at the top. God's attributes, holiness is number one. You look, think of in Exodus 3, Moses, the vision of the burning bush. And God says, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. In Job 34, and going back and forth the story of Job with his three friends, Satan goes to God and says, let me touch that one. And God says, okay, you can do everything, but don't take his life. And so Satan has the power, and God gives him the permission, and he takes all of Job's kids. They're dead. All of his thousands of camels and thousands of sheep are destroyed. They're all gone. And yet Job stays faithful and true to God. He doesn't curse God. He continues to worship God and be faithful and true to God. And in Isaiah that Dan read this morning, verse 1 through 6, Isaiah chapter 6, one called out to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the earth trembled because of His holiness." And in Isaiah, he talks over 30 times about the holiness of God. God's eyes are too pure to behold evil, and that's why when I think of that song, I think I got no right to be there. His eyes are too pure to behold evil, and He is swift to punish iniquity, as He should be. He wants to be remembered as the attribute that most glorifies Him, and that is His holiness. William Evans, in his book, Great Doctrines of the Bible, and talking about God, and talking about our reference and relationship to Him, he says, "Light views of God and His holiness will produce light views of sin and the atonement." Folks, don't raise your hands, don't respond. This is a rhetorical question, but when is the last time you have broken down and wept over your sin? When is the last time? Light views of God and His holiness will produce light views of sin and atonement. We get so used to just casually, "Oh, sorry, God, I sinned. Forgive me." Because it's so easy to do. Doesn't cost us anything. Jesus paid the price. But we need to have a right view of God's holiness in contrast to our sin. Isaiah, you know what? And this is going to happen, and I'm just going to have to go and stop at the end and pick up the next week in this, because these sermons are all going to run in together. They're going to go and come back, because just because we're talking about the attribute of God's holiness today doesn't mean we're not going to mention it again when we talk about His other attributes, because they're all going to come back to God's holiness. I'm going to save these verses for another week. God the Father, if you look, Isaiah 41:14. "I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." God the Father is the Holy One of Israel. God the Son is the Holy One. If you look back, here we go again, right back to Acts chapter 3. Verse 14, "But you disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Author of life, the One whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witness. But Jesus Christ is the Holy and Righteous One." And what can you say about the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." All three parts of God are holy. There is no sin there. There is no unrighteousness there. There is no wickedness in God. If you would turn with me to Leviticus. He said, Pastor, you were going to skip some. I did. I skipped a whole row of verses, guys, all right? Leviticus 11, 43 to 45. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you can become unclean, so that you become unclean. Verse 44, For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's kind of funny. They're one of the things he doesn't say. He does not say, be ye holy like I am holy. We'll never get there, people. We can't get there. He doesn't expect us. He knows in our sinful nature and sinful being that we can't get there. You shall be holy, for I am holy. We cannot be holy like Him, but the holiness that we can be is because of Him and because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. God is absolutely clean, pure, and free from all defilement. On the negative side, God is entirely apart from all that is evil and from all that defiles Himself and in relation to His creatures. On the positive side, the holiness of God is the consummate holiness, perfection, purity, and absolute sanctity of His nature. I know my words can't describe, and some of the commentators I read, I'm sure, are a whole lot closer to me than me. It is so difficult to be able to clearly define and delineate and tell you what God's holiness is. I mean, in the absence, in saying that He's holy means that it's the absence of iniquity and the absence, thank you, the absence of sin doesn't cut it. It's so much more than that. His holiness is who He is. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. I always use this example that God is here and we are here in our relationship to Him. And as the world goes that way, we think it's okay to slide that way as long as we keep the same distance from the world. As they slide further and further from the truth and further and further into sin and iniquity, it's okay if we keep that 50 feet between us. But it's not okay because look what's happening. God hasn't moved. God is still there. And in our relationship, we move from Him. He never moves from us. We are the ones that move away from Him. His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection never changes. It's always the same. We're the ones that do the drifting and the shifting. In my heart, I want to be right here. I want to be right next to Him. I don't ever want to have a gap there, but in my sinfulness, that gap is caused by me, not by Him. God hates sin. Everybody says, oh, God's a loving God. God hates people. God hates. And He hates our sin. He hates anything that comes between us. He hates anything that causes a breakdown in our relationship with Him. Excuse me. Only when we get a right view of God's holiness will we have a right view of sin. To approach God the only way we can, the only way we will ever be in His presence, the only way is through what Jesus Christ did for us. We do not naturally possess the ability to stay right here next to God. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We can't do it in our own. We're always going to drift and slide because of our sin. Remember, God does not move. I'm going to have Stephen play another song in just a minute. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book. And one of the elders said, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." In verse 9, and they sang a new song, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth." In the same way I asked you to look at the first song, look at this song in the light of God's holiness. Understand what His holiness is and what it will mean to our future. Go ahead, Stephen.